Good morning. We are very grateful for technology. It helps us a lot. But in occasions, technology doesn't work the way that we expected, right? Case in point, the music today, right? Like, we want to move ahead, and the music kind of like slow down a little bit. Really happy to see you. I just want, before we immerse ourselves in the Bible, I want to mention two little details, right? The first detail that I want to mention to you is that maybe you had considered doing like some kind of like a mission work, or you would like to get involved in some kind of like humanitarian cause. Well, you can do it if you would like to, helping us here at the church in Aiken. If, I don't know if you know, but we are doing something with the food bank, and twice a month, Wednesdays, between 5:30 to 6:30, we give food to families in need. It's only an hour, but it's a lot of hard work. And the reason that it's a lot of hard work is because we are noticing that more and more families are coming. So last time that we checked, we had 78 families, more than 230 people were here. So it's a big number, and we had to take care of them in 1 hour. Prepare boxes, the majority of them, some ladies and seniors, they are not even able to carry their own groceries, so we would like to help them out. So as many ways that you can get involved, you can talk to them, you can help them to fill the paperwork, helping us to load the boxes and delivering outside. I will tell you something, it's a great feeling when you are helping other people. It makes you feel good. So if you want to be part of this group, please talk to Gabriela. Our next food bank is the first Wednesday in November, November the 6th. Remember, 6:30 to 5:30. I know it's kind of like challenging because of your schedule. Maybe you won't be able to come here twice a month, but how about at least once a month? That's something that is an hour that you can donate, and it will be an amazing difference. The other thing that I want to mention to you is that I really appreciate what Gabriela did and that you continue praying for me. It's a personal situation with my dad. Recently, I find out, my family knew, but they didn't mention it to me, that he has some advanced dementia, Alzheimer's, and cancer, and other things. So the situation is not good. And that's the reason that I had to visit him in South America, in Colombia. And it's no only the trouble going there, it's just other issues being in the country related to security and safety there. So that's always in the back of my mind when I visit there. I grew up there and I know how things can go. And the city where I am going is in the border between Colombia and Venezuela. And due to the crisis in Venezuela, that city had become like a refugee for thousands of Venezuelans that they are fleeing the communist system. So that created a lot of social issues and security and other problems. They were there before, but now they are exacerbated because the poverty and all these persons in there. So that's kind of like bothering me a little bit more. So, you know, God asked for patience and for security going there. When I was developing the sermon for this week, the title of the sermon kind of like it doesn't make a lot of sense. The slow fall. You know, falls normally they are not slow, right? Have you experienced a fall at your home? You are doing something and then you slip or trip or go down and Sherry's showing me her fingers, so I don't wanna, we'll have to find out about that. But a few years ago, when I just moved from Colombia here, I started enjoying the beauties of the weather in the city of New York City. And in New York City, because it's northern, you get a more intense winter. And they had this funny thing that I didn't know existed that is called black ice. You know, like, what is black ice? You know, you come from a tropical weather, just never get confronted. But I go to church that Wednesday. It was kind of like raining a little bit, and you didn't pay too much attention to that. It's rain. You know, what is the big deal when rain? But it was very, very cold, right? And I remember at the end of the service, you go home, you say goodbye to your friends, walking in the parking lot, just trying to go as fast as I can to my car. And then for the few fractions of the second, I feel my body kind of like floating. You know, when you are kind of like flying, and oh man, I'm going down, right? Do you sense that? When in some cases, you kind of like sense something is wrong here. And then the next thing that you feel is when your body is hitting the ground, right? My butt hitting the concrete right there, and then my head, boom, right? And then you stay there looking at these beautiful black skies and the droplets of water filling your face. Like, oh, how romantic is that, right? And the next thing that I remember doing is waking up, looking around, nobody noticed. Let's stand up and keep walking faster, right? You don't want people to notice that tragedy there and they making fun of you. And so a slow fall, the idea is that in occasions it can happen to you. You don't notice, you didn't prepare for that, but it will eventually hit you. And when it happens, it's really painful, right? So I have a story in the Bible, well-known story, that I'm pretty sure you have read many times. And I'm grateful for what the scripture does for us. What the Bible does is that when you read the Bible, you find more meanings or different things that you didn't perceive before. They are new to you. So our story today is in reference to Samson. I want to take some details in that. But before I get to there, let me read the lyrics of this song. This is a Christian song. We won't play that song because it's quite a contemporary song. It's a Christian song. But this is the message, right? Be careful, little eyes, what you see is the second glance that ties your hands and darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go, for it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It is a slow fade, it's a slow when you give yourself away. It is a slow fade when black and white are turned to gray. And toes are in bay, choices are made, a price will be paid. When you give yourselves away, people never crumble in a day. So it's a popular song, Christian song, and I was reflecting on that. People never crumble in one day. When you see somebody crumbling, this is a slow process that started a long time before, and perhaps you didn't notice. And for that reason, I want you to go with me, and let's do some reading here in the book of the Judges. We need to go to the book of the Judges. The story of Samson is a story comprised in three chapters. Judges 14, 15, and 16. It's a brief story, and many cases, we use it as a cautionary tale to kids. But I'm talking today to a group of adults. And maybe it's something here that it can bless you, right? Something that it can be for your benefit. So here in the book of Judges chapter 14, you encounter Samson as a young man. God had given specific instructions to his parents in how to raise this child, right? He was a Nazarite. And the Nazarite vow is found in the book of Numbers chapter 6. If you want to read it, the whole thing, you can do it at home. It can be made by a man or a woman. That you don't have to be a male. A lady also can do this vow. And the vow was comprised basically of three details, right? It's something that you are doing to honor God and dedicate completely to God. But if you want to do this vow, you need to stay away from grapes, from raisins, from wine, anything that it comes from a grape plant, you need to stay away from that. Meaning, don't drink any hard liquor or any liquor, anything that it can affect your thinking, you need to stay away from that. The second part of the vow is in reference to your hair. If you had hair, you need to let it grow. You cannot cut your hair. And it depends because some people made the vow for, let's say, 1 year or two. But in the case of Samson, this is a vow that it was a lifetime, right? It was instructions directly from God, and he was never to break this vow. And the final step in this vow is in reference to staying away from dead people. If you are a person following this promise to God, and let's say your dad dies, you shouldn't be in contact with your dad's body. You were not able to give the honor and the respect to a dead person. You need to stay away from, let other people to deal with that. Even if your brother or somebody from your family, if you encounter a dead animal, what you need to do? Stay away from that. In fact, you find in the Bible instructions for the people of Israel that if you encounter a dead animal, you never touch it, right? It's kind of like common sense, because you don't know what is the reason for this animal to be dead. So that will kind of like help you to avoid getting diseases and other sickness that you can get in contact with a dead animal. So Samson is a person that is trained and educated by his parents into this. So you can imagine him growing up and staying away from all kind of grapes and all kind of grape juice, even fresh juice. And he was trying to be faithful to God. And in chapter 14, the story begins with the following detail. Now Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, "I have seen a woman in Timnah, and I have and the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get there for me as a wife." Then his father and mother say to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all the people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" Question mark right there. And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleased me well." But his father and mother did not know that the Lord was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at the time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and he came to the vineyards of Timnah. And let's stop for a moment there. So what was just happening there? You had this promising young man, a lot of talent, a lot of beauty, and a lot of strength. And the people in Israel is going through this difficult time when the enemies are attacking them, they're being oppressed, they had to pay taxes, they took their grains, they took their food, they took even their daughters and boys and used them as slaves. So they were being oppressed in a great way, and for that reason, God is sending this young man to deliver a promise to Israel. Now, this promise took a few years to finally fulfill, right? Because by the time that he grew up and become a man and is ready to deliver, and this young man now decides that he wants to marry the enemy. And I have to tell you that in many occasions dealing with younger people, I get confronted with this question: "Pastor, what is the big deal? Why can marry somebody that is not a Seventh-day Adventist? Or why can marry somebody from a different religion?" And I would like to ask you to think about that. Is anything wrong marrying somebody that is not from your own faith? Can you see like some problems in there? And you can be an idealistic person and full of love and say, "You know what? I don't care. I think this is the right person for me, and I will pay the price. I just want to marry that." And as a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, we have some limitations. I don't know if you know that, but I would like to tell you. We are not allowed to marry two people from different religious backgrounds. And you will say, "Well, that's unfair, right? Kind of like dumb. Why?" No, that's what they want. They are adults. They are consenting people. And I had to tell some members with a lot of respect, "No, I'm sorry, I cannot help you. I can't help you to find a judge or somebody who can give you the legal information so you can accomplish this. Or maybe I will help you to find another minister that can do this. But because our church had this idea that people should find somebody that shares their own values. I'm not saying that if you marry somebody from a different religion that their religion is bad. What I'm saying is that there's two different bad grounds. And we are trying to find common ground here. Marriage is complicated and it's challenging. So if you marry somebody that is completely opposite to you and thinking that you will help this person to change, well, be prepared for disappointment, right? That doesn't happen. Samson is an idealistic young man. He's excited. He's in love. Dad and mom are telling him, "Why are you going there? You have beautiful girls in here." No, I want her. I don't care anything else. And it seems like God somehow is impressing Samson for this occasion. Although I have some questions about that, because the rest of the story will indicate to you that it's a sad ending for Samson. And so the reason that I mentioned that he's up in the vineyards is because if you are a Nazarite and you are not supposed to eat grapes, right, or drink any grape juice, you will go to a vineyard? That's the last place that you need to stay, right? It's like if you are an alcoholic, what is the last place that you need to visit? The bar, right? You know, why are you there? You are watching the football game? No, that's not the place for you. Just go watch it at home or any other place, right? Temptation just follows you. the Bible doesn't mention that he did anything wrong. What I'm trying to point to you in this low, degrading fall is that he is taking steps in the wrong direction, right? And they seem very subtle. They are not like a very abrupt decisions against God. No, no. These decisions are made with clear reason, and they are with an objective in mind, right? He is very confident that he will be able to overcome any temptation. This is a person that believes that God will be with him all the time, no matter what. And he's just taking a few little steps. So let's continue doing some reading here. In the same story, verse number 5, chapter 14, and he came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mighty upon him, and he tore the lion apart, and he tore about a torn a young goat. You know what? Something funny happened to me these days. When I was reading that, I was reading the King James Version. So in the King James Version, what it says is, it tore the lion like somebody that is torn what? A kid. Say, what? What is the Bible saying? When was the last time that you tore apart a baby? Like, doesn't make any sense, right? What? And then I was telling Denise, oh, no, it's like a kid is a term for a baby goat. Like, oh, didn't know that, yeah, foreigners. Sorry, no hablo inglés, you know, like. So that's a new meaning, nuance to me. So in this version, it's more easy for me to get it, right? So when was the last time that you kill an animal with your own hands? Had anyone here kill a chicken, ever? Well, you are good people, Marvin. Yeah. So how you kill a chicken, Ms. Green? Yeah, you can break their neck. That's not a kosher way to do it, because according to the law, you need to let the animal bleed, right? So the proper way, according to the Bible, to kill a chicken is decapitation, right? Which is a messy business, because they don't die right away. They keep moving and blood is everywhere. So it's something that is not pleasant to see, right? But I want you to think about this experience. Samson is dealing with this lion and using his bare hands kill the animal like he was killing a baby goat. You would probably say, Pastor, maybe the writer of the book is using hyperbole, right? He is trying to embellish the story. No, what the Bible is trying to tell you is that this man, because of the influence of the Holy Spirit, has supernatural strength. This is not something that it was common in a human being. So that's one of the blessings that God was empowering this man, right? So he killed the lion. He moved on. But then let's continue doing some reading here. So Samson went down to Timnah and with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came to him, and I want you to jump a little bit more. Verse number 7, then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson. And after some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some of the in his hands and went along eating. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some of them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. All right, so one of the rules for the vow that he was instructed to follow was stay away from what? Dead animals, right? Dead people. And you probably can argue, Pastor, but he wasn't eating the dead lion. He was eating the honey to happen to be inside of the dead animal, but it was honey, and honey is clean, according to what the scripture tells, right? But you don't think it's a little risky? You are walking the trail and you see the dead deer, and inside of the dead deer is a beautiful flower in there, and you go there to smell the flowers. Kind of like, it doesn't make a lot of sense, right? Like, no, it's a dead animal in there. You stay away from that, right? Even us today, we had the common sense. Not only he go and get the honey, he started in the thing like nothing, right? What else he did? Go and tell mom and dad, here, I brought you a gift, right? And he failed to mention what detail. Right, he failed to mention the origin of that honey, which if he mentioned to his parents, they will say no, and there are no circumstances we will eat the stuff, right? It is in close contact with a dead animal, and you should stay away from that. That's part of the vow that we made to God for you, and you should follow the rules. And again, just step by step, you will notice in the degradation in the life of Samson. It's not something that happened from one day. It's like people don't crumble in one day, right? It takes longer than that. One of my most moments, more sad moments in ministry had to do visiting ex-Seventh-day Adventist people. It is sad. It's sad for many reasons, because it's awkward, right? They used to be members of the church, we used to be friends, something happened, and I would say like 90% of the times, when somebody don't want to be part of the church, they don't want to get in contact with you. It's not always the case, and I'm glad for that. Because you can be friends with people, and but it's kind of like a little awkward relationship. But a lot of times people will tell you, I would rather you don't visit me. And I respect that. That's fine. You know, you had your time, you had your schedule, and I don't want to interrupt in your life. I don't want to intrude in your life. But the reason for stop visiting is because they feel uncomfortable. Let's be honest, right? They don't want to talk about religion. They don't want to talk about church. You can talk about anything like a friend, but avoid the religious aspect of the conversation. And in other cases, I discovered that people can get bitter, right? If the situation that moved them out of the church is because they have a problem with someone else, or a situation with the administration of the church, the pastor, whatever the reason it is, in occasions they can get a little angry, they can get bitter, and they don't want to talk to you. And we have to be respectful of that too, right? So you will notice that when a lot of people, when they get away from God, the next step is they don't want to get in contact with anyone else, right? They want to stay away from people. They don't want to get in contact with people. The reason that I mentioned this detail to you is the following. In the story of Samson, you will discover that he made changes in his life that they were gradually. And at the end of the story, you will discover the consequences of these actions, right? So here he's keeping secrets from his parents. Basically, if you don't tell the complete truth to someone, it's the same like when you are lying to someone. We have to think about that. If you don't tell the complete truth to someone, it is the same like you are lying to this person. You can argue in ethics and say, well, no, I didn't lie. I just didn't tell you the whole story, right? Be careful with that, because it's complicated, right? In occasions, life is more than white and black. In occasions, life becomes what? Great. And you're just kind of like trying to struggle to define what is the right way to go. What is the right path? You find Samson here, surely and securely moving away from God in a very confident way. When you continue reading the life of Samson, you will discover another details. He married this woman against his parents' will. The whole marriage was a failure. He ended up start killing people. And because of that killing, more problems arose. And he is now in a full battle against the Philistines, right? He is now delivering God's promise, delivering Israel from his enemies. So let's go to chapter 15. And let's pay attention to the following verse here in chapter 15. This is exactly after Samson was arrested, right? Verse 12 begins this way. But he said, I have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you in the hands of the Philistines. Then Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourself. He's talking to the Israelites, right? So they spoke to him, asking him, no, but he will tie them securely and deliver you into their hands, but he will surely not kill you. And they bound him and went two new robes and brought him to the front of the rock. Samson now, he's arrested. He's brought in front of the enemies. When he was in front of the enemies, the Lord, the Spirit of the God, coming to him, he brought the robes, and he started fighting with the Philistines. Verse 16. Before I get to that part, let's go and then read verse 15. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. And I want you to stop for a moment there, because I have read that story many times, and I never really pay attention to that detail. What is a fresh bone? It's something that just died recently, right? Perhaps still dripping, some blood, maybe some tissue, right? Muscle, ligaments. Have you been in contact with a bone like that ever? Never? Do you know how meat feel at contact, the meat of the of a dead animal? It's cold. It's kind of like wet. It's a weird feeling. So you are grabbing a piece of bone that is still with meat in there, and is using it as a weapon, right? What was one of the prohibitions that he had in reference to carcasses? You remember? Don't touch them. Don't get in contact with them. Why he's doing that now? Well, you can argue, well, he's defending himself, right? He's using that as a weapon. What is more unclean, grabbing the bone or smashing somebody's head with that thing? The both aspects are quite gross, right? But the point that I'm trying to present to you is that when you are going away from God, you start doing things thinking that you are honoring the Lord, respecting God, when in reality, you are bringing dishonor, right? That was a clear instruction for Samson to stay away from that. He was in that predicament when the Philistines, because of his previous wife, that he kind of like forced his parents to take. And so a lot of the things that he was reaping now in life were consequences of his actions. Have you ever wondered why bad things happen to you? Have you ever think about that? Why, Lord, why is this happening to me? And when we reflect in this, we discover, well, maybe it's because I did something wrong or I made this bad decision. You know, I remember many cases in my life, decisions that I made that I should stay away from then. And you thought, oh, at the time it was a great idea, right? But then when the whole thing happened, you say, well, that's the dumbest idea ever. Right? If you don't remember, you just go back to your teenager years. And some great ideas will come to you, right? Like things that you did when you lied to your mom or dad, or you sneak out of the house, or you grab something from the store. You know, I remember as a kid, falling in love with this little car in this big store and trying to put it in my pocket and walk out of the store. You know, like, who will notice that I'm stealing this? This is a huge store, let's say bigger than Kroger, right? Like, walking with that thing in your pocket, will nobody notice? And of course everybody noticed because you had this big bulky thing here in your pocket. And my sister noticed. My older sister said, no, take the thing out of here. Say, why? Well, they have security and they have cameras and they will arrest you and take you to jail. And okay, you know, like, it was the fear of the authority and the punishment that moved me to take the car out of my pocket. Otherwise, I will gladly walk away from that. And that brings me to reflect in reasons and times that when we make bad decisions because we think that we can get away with that, right? You made your decision not because you are feeling bad about the decision, it's because you think, nobody will notice. Right? Have you ever made a decision like that? A few years ago, being a pastor at this church, I encountered that one of my elders was a very rightful and strict man in his house. Lovely wife, 3 daughters, very unique person, I would say that way. He was quite tough in the discipline for the kids. He was very strict. He was faithful every Sabbath in there. And I was kind of like a little afraid talking to him for some new ideas because I know Brother X will reject me. He said, no, that's not good. Right? Okay, so try to avoid the guy for ideas. And it happened to pass that that brother was having a second family for many years. So explain to me how you can make reason of that. That you had your wife and your kids at church, you behave like a complete saint here, you get out of the church, and you decide to go and visit your mistress and have children with her too. So not only he was a genius in the finances, because how do you support 2 families at the same time without, you know, presenting like, what is the income, right? Like, but it's just the level of deception that you had to present to your family, and not only to your family, to yourself. That you are doing something right. Like, how you can justify that in your mind? How? Because we think that we are honoring God, and these little details don't really matter, right? These little details are insignificant. But in reality, these little details are quite significant because they will lead you to destruction. When you continue reading in the story of Samson, you finally encounter Delilah, right? And Delilah is kind of like the saddest part of the whole story. Because I read that and I'm trying to figure it out, what happened here? I picture Delilah as a beautiful, very pleasant human being. These kind of people that they tend to be tender and delicate and good people. I don't see Delilah as a very intimidating bad person. I see him like a more like a delicate, tender woman, very soft-spoken, very pleasing human being. And Samson fell for her. Right? He just get in love with her. He thought she was a decent human being. And you will discover in the narrative, in the story, that one of the things that she did is that she was pressuring Samson to tell her the truth, right? And the reason for that is because she was receiving money from someone else to reveal the truth. His enemies were paying that. And the part of the story that I want you to think about is the following. Samson, at least in three occasions, tell her lies, right? He mentioned, well, if they tie me with these fresh robes, I will be weak. Every single time that you read that story, you will encounter that somehow Delilah put Samson in his lap, started scratching his head. I don't know what she did, but the guy fell asleep, right? To the point that he didn't notice that he was being bathed with these new robes or with these new fresh minds. And I have to confess, I found that difficult to believe. I think something is missing in that story. I don't know about you. But I am the kind of person, this, if I am in my house and something moves in the house, I just wake up. That's kind of like my sleep. I just very light sleep. The only few times that I sleep the whole night without feeling anything is when I take big, you know, when I take like the little cup when for medicine, for cough, like take that stuff and phew, you go through the whole, how did that happen to you? Perhaps because of the alcohol or the drugs that they didn't have, but that's the only thing that knocked me down. What I'm trying to suggest to you is that that's what is happening here. I suspect that Samson was drunk. He was drinking. I mean, if you get to the point that you're sleeping with a woman that is not your wife, you don't care about that, what difference will it make if you drink a glass of wine? Or two, or three, or the whole bottle? You see what I'm trying to say? The guy was drunk. He really believed her. He was trusting in her. They have a great time, a great meal, they drink, talk, and after that she starts singing or doing whatever, and he fell asleep. And what I found more difficult even is that he noticed that she was trying to get him into that, and he didn't kind of like get it, right? It's kind of like he didn't read the clues about her being deceitful and trying to get him in trouble. In at least three occasions, he lied. The first occasion is the fresh vines, the second occasion, new robes. The third occasion, it was getting closer to the truth, right? He's telling her, well, my hair had seven these long drops. If you wipe my hair like in a big thing in the head, like you are waving like a basket kind of thing, then I will be weak. Again, how tired do you need to be that somebody is getting your hair, doing this thing in there, and you don't even notice? I found that part a little difficult. The final part of the story, you know very well, right? And I want you to do some reading here just to remember what happened. When Samson finally has been, the Bible describes this part in a very interesting way. So when Delilah, verse 13, had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come once more, he had told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him into a sleep in her knees and called for a man who had him a shave of the seven locks of his head. Again, I don't know about you, but if somebody's giving me a haircut when I'm asleep, I'm 90% sure that I will wake up, right? The only times that I recall somebody being shaved is when they are drunk. You know, you see the videos of the kids in college that somebody have a mustache and they raise half of the mustache or one eyebrow. Have you noticed that? Or they start doing drawings in their face. Why? Because the person is so intoxicated, you are so incapacitated that your brain is gone. You don't notice what's going around you. That they can do whatever they want to you and you don't even realize what is happening. Case in point. They call a guy that is a barber He not only cut his hair, he shaved his head, right? And Samson didn't wake up. You know the end of the story. The moment that he wake up and God, he thought that God was with him, and he discovered that he was completely alone. That's the breaking point right there of the story. And if we end the story right there, that's one of the most pathetic stories ever in the Bible, right? Like, what is the point of that story there? The point of the story is to remind you several things. Number one, God is working with human beings, imperfect, like you and me, that made mistakes. But it's also a point about redemption, right? Because at the end of the chapter, you discover how, in a very gracious way, God answered that prayer. And that prayer is quite unique. When you read the prayer, you get to the point that Samson is asking God permission to kill him. Let me die. And you find several characters in the Bible that ask the same request, and they didn't get the answer that they're waiting for, right? But he's asking God, let me die with my enemies. And God somehow granted that request. And I always think about seriously about people who committed suicide. I had to did a service for a friend who killed himself a few years ago. And it was very difficult to do, because what you can say? Think about that. The easiest thing to say, well, the person who killed himself, they were going to hell, right? You start making a judgment in there. And in reality, I will tell you what I tell this group of people. The mind is an interesting thing, and some people is quite sick, and in occasions we don't know what is going through their minds in the last moments. But I will tell you that the enemy can use that against you. He will bring you down. So I mentioned this before, and I would like to mention it again. If you struggle with mental issues, with depression, when sadness, you need to get support, help. Okay? Prayer is important, faith is important, but get help, like professional help. Right? Don't ignore that. So Samson is in this sad moment, all broken, pretty much abandoned by everybody. He is used as an instrument of mockery and witness. And keep in mind that the whole point of bringing Samson to the whole festivity is to prove our God is bigger than your God, right? So in reality, they are mocking, not Samson, but they are mocking Samson's God, pretty much. And you will realize in there that he's praying in a very honest way, asking God to forgive him, and God not only forgive him, but use him and restore his strength like before. Had you ever feel broken down, beaten by the enemy, that maybe you will even suspect that God is not even listening to you? How do you ever get to the point that you feel that you are completely abandoned, that you don't have friends, that nobody is paying attention to what is going on in your life? Because I feel like that in occasions. And nothing against anyone here, but pastors, we have this ability to keep a difference between members and pastor, right? Because in church, you had to have the holy code of pastoring, right? Like the voice of the minister and impress everybody. Like, when in reality, you're a human being like everyone else is struggling in this thing together, right? My point to you is the following, dear brother, friend, member. If you one day feel like that, please don't forget that God loves you and that you can continue approaching God and praying. And even in the most desperate situation, he will answer to you. He will extend you grace. He will extend you forgiveness. I learned in my short Christian experience life that one of the most difficult things for us to do is learn to forgive ourselves. I had the tendency to remember in my past sins, and the enemy used them against me all the time. He bring to my attention all the stupid things that I had done in my life. I look at you, and you were standing in there. And probably some of you, you will say, that's why we are not there talking, you know. And I respect that. That's fine. But it's with a sense of humility that I confess to you that when you feel like that, it's no other way, it's no other person to go other than God and ask him to give you reassurance and help, right? Are you one of these persons who need reassurance constantly? Like some people, you know, they always need reassurance. And when you are dealing with couples, you need to tell them you love them every day. You need to give them a kiss every day. And you will think, well, that is seen insignificant. Don't ignore that. It's important. You need to do that. It's not for your sake. It's for the other person's sake, right? Be kind. Be gentle. So I'm speaking to you from my own experience here. So from the bottom of my heart, if you feel that you are broken, if you feel that you are alone, if you feel that you are destituted from God, remember the story of Samson. He is always willing to extend his hand, even in the most desperate, the most saddest, and more difficult times that you can confront in your life. Amen? Our Heavenly Father, today we are expressing, O Lord, the desire to surrender completely to you. Father, we realize that we are not the best people in the world, but we are very grateful that you continue using us in any capacity, in any way that you want to. Father, today as a church, as a community, we want to give our talents, our energies, and our strengths to you. In Jesus' name, amen.